And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If anyone desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I have two children in the midst of my household, two little boys, one little and one very little. Now, they may be small, but they take up quite a lot of space. Space in our swelling hearts, space in our plans and our dreams, and space in the apartment, most of which is set up for the primary purpose of raising these two and keeping them safe. You will be hard-pressed to find anything in our home that shatters or is particularly sharp. You will find a good deal of padding and a baby gate for every portal. And now, unlike before, so many things are low to the ground. An entire realm is bustling in our home now, no more than 2 feet or so above the floor. A realm of imagination. Stuffed animal friends, forgotten toys, and quite literally stumbling blocks. Now, Megan and I are indeed the ones who manufactured this setting for our children, but despite being the creators of this world, within the world of our home, there's no better time than when I remember to stop whatever I'm so busy about and get down on my knees or on all fours, and get right down at their level. Now, one might think that a few feet elevation would make such a difference, would it? But it actually transfigures everything. The room, you know, when you're down there, takes on an odd but familiar perspective, one I knew long ago. The furniture and the lamps, they loom. Everything is substantially more daunting because everything looks bigger. But not only the stuff, but also the faces of Samuel and Gabriel. I can see them from a new perspective. I join them in their world, at their level, face to face. And if I descend, if I get low enough, sometimes it's as if they are towering over me. A striking place to be as a father. In that descent, just a few feet, there are all kinds of new ways to play together and to be with one another. Now, you don't have to have a couple of children in your home to experience this sort of thing, life 2 feet above the earth. Now, you may need a soft pad or some such to get down to that level. Part of you might crack or pop on the way down, but I think it is worth the effort. You know, we know so much, we talk a lot in the church about mountaintop experiences, how they are often worth the hike. But so is this. This simple change of position, this descent, it opens up a window to the world as it was when you were first awakening to existence around you. I think about our Lord in the gospel reading today, how he descended, he sat among his disciples, descending to the level of a child, and how he took one of the children in his arms. You know, when you take a child in your arms, you know, the face tends to be right there, right alongside you. And from that orientation, began to teach them. And the disciples sorely needed teaching in this moment. A moment of crisis for them. Now, just before this reading, it's important that you know that Jesus had just healed a child. And this likely triggered a mass enthusiasm. You know, children didn't live long past puberty. You know, many children died before puberty back then. Most of them did. And childhood was a tenuous time, mostly a source of heartbreak. And here was one, Jesus, who had the capacity to make all that grief go away with this healing power. And the disciples, I expect, were looking forward to being the ones to manage those crowds and perhaps establish a new society around his healing power. But it was after that particular healing that Jesus started to teach that this was not his ultimate mission, one of itinerant healings and all sorts of other miracles. Instead, he said quite plainly that he was meant to be handed over to his enemies, suffer death, and rise on the third day. Now, as clear as he was, I think for the disciples, who are all in the midst of this enthusiasm, I don't think it computed for them at all. It didn't connect with how they understood where things were going, their history, anything they expected. Despite this massively different vision being explicitly talked about by Christ, they just moved on. And they started fighting about who would be greatest in this new society, this new type of kingdom. On their walk to Capernaum, where Peter lived, they began to fight over who would be the best, who would be the greatest, as if the sort of kingdom Jesus would be establishing would be that of brute force and strength, with a kind of military or corporate hierarchy. They're dreaming and contending with one another, maybe cutting each other down, trying to decide who would be the viceroy in a grand court with Christ at the center. So when they get to Capernaum, Jesus stops everything, and he descends to the ground, takes up that child, and in a way tries to say with both his words and his symbolic actions that the kingdom of the living God is essentially comprised of children, so to speak. And the child was placed in their midst, in the center of all of them, so that they might emulate him, not scrambling over one another in a race for the top position. It is the childlike who rule in the kingdom of God. And that their goal as disciples was to become like children, to be children somehow, so that God may be revealed to them and in them. We Christians are not much better than the disciples most of the time in our spiritual imagination, even with the benefit of time to internalize all this wisdom of Jesus and all that hindsight. We keep forgetting, I do, that the center of the universe, the force that moves heaven and earth, is not at all like a stately figure on a throne. Our folk wisdom keeps snapping back to that understanding. For it's the best image we can think of when we want to conjure up complete governance under one mind, one rule. A true sovereign must look like one of our sovereigns, with certain tools of strength at his disposal, armies, navies, and spies, dungeons. At the very least, God should be the one doing the executing, not the one being executed. And yet we know Christ rules as king, not from a throne on some Mount Olympus, but from a cross on Golgotha, the place of the skull that became the place of supreme love and power shining out of death's citadel. And we Christians know that God rules the true world not just as one crucified, but also as a child in our midst. If God is like anyone, he must be like the oldest among us, right? Well, in our wisdom, this couldn't be further from the truth. You know, every deep midwinter we meditate on the child that came to rule us, not from a king's palanquin, but from a manger, a makeshift crib of a family tossed about by the whims of their rulers. What untold number of hearts has that image prepared for the joys of heaven? And that's just the beginning of the revelation of Christ as a child in our midst. That revelation continues on a trajectory right to the throne of heaven itself, And we see a mystical image of that portrayed in the shrine of Our Lady of Fifth Avenue every time you enter this place. We can see there what has been revealed to us, the mystical image of the Holy Child blessing us, ruling us in tenderness and in love, with not a gilded piece of furniture, but his Queen Mother as his throne, her lap as the true seat of power and the true kingdom of the Child Emperor. And these are far from saccharine images. This is not the Disneyfication of Christ, whether it's Christ in the manger or Christ as a child ruling over us. We know what happens to this child one dreadful and good Friday. And certain elements of his passion and the art that surround it are ready to remind us, with Mary beside him in his suffering, with his mother watching, that this is not just a suffering man, but someone's child. God came as a child, died as his mother's child, and continues to reign as a child with a simplicity of purpose and meaning and effort and end, namely that we should be as he is, think the same thoughts, possess the same blessedness, so that as our example, as our exemplar, we too might become as children. The deepest heart of humanity. You know, we have children in our midst often here at St. Thomas. You know, the boys of the St. Thomas choir. You know, we know what it is to have children in the midst of our fellowship. And it seems a shame, just awkward sometimes to call you children, because you're so much more than what that word tends to mean in our culture. We must call you children, it must be a kind of transfigured childhood that does so much more than we usually expect childhood to do. It is because of your ministry and dedication that you lead us and guide us in worship. You teach us about our great heritage of sacred music. You sing prayers in such a way that no adult in this room ever could. And you clear away a space of such mystical beauty in our spirits that we pray and trust God is ever more likely to spring forth within us, thanks to your ministry. One way to put it is that no matter our accomplishments, in the kingdom of God, the boys of the choir tower above all the rest of us. And in this place, a veritable embassy of that kingdom, they become our leaders, a living sign of the kingdom that is coming. Just this morning, we began a sung mass for Sundays at 9 a.m. It's a service that's designed to represent our heritage and tradition, but also that can be more readily digested by a child and a child with their families. And it was so striking when Father Turner, our rector, descended and came and sat down on the steps. It's so evocative, especially given the gospel reading for today. He sat down among us and drew the children to him for his homily. And they gathered around. It was such a wonderful image. You know, this used to happen in the church where I grew up. Now, I used to be one of the children who would come up and draw near to the rector long ago and listen and just be so excited to be drawn close. Not only was his a fine homily, it was a powerful living sign of children in our midst who draw near, who listen, and who even laugh. And in that centrality, in the sight of all of us, they become visible exemplars for us adults in learning and in growth in our faith. We should be like them, so bold, so open, so ready to learn and grow. Actually, our only hope is if we learn to be like them. George MacDonald, the 19th century writer and preacher, teller of fantastic stories, he was truly devoted to keeping us grounded in our childhood for the sake of our faith. He wrote that the boy, the child, should enclose and keep as his life the old child at the heart of him and never let it go. He must still, to be a right adult, be his mother's darling and more, his father's pride and more. The child is not meant to die, but to be forever fresh born. In another place he says, but in the face of the Lord himself, the childhood will be triumphant. All God's wisdom, all his truth, upholding that radiant serenity of faith in his Father. Verily, O Lord, this childhood is life. Verily, O Lord, when thy tenderness shall have made the world great, then children like thee will all people smile in the face of the great God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.